Isaiah, and it's chapter 52 on page 739 in the Pew Bibles. Awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength. Put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. The uncircumcised and defiled will not enter you again. Shake off your dust. Rise up. Sit enthroned, O Jerusalem. Free yourself from the chains on your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For this is what the Lord says. You were sold for nothing, and without money you will be redeemed. For this is what the sovereign Lord says. At first my people went down to Egypt to live. Lately Assyria has oppressed them. And now what do I have here? Declares the Lord. For my people have been taken away for nothing, and those who rule them mock, declares the Lord. And all day long my name is constantly blasphemed. Therefore my people will know my name. Therefore in that day they will know that it is I who foretold it. Yes, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. Together they shout for joy. When the Lord returns to Zion, they will see it with their own eyes. Burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord will lay bare his holy arm in the sight of all nations, and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart, go out from there. Touch no unclean thing. Come out from it and be pure, you who carry the vessels of the Lord. But you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. See, my servant will ask wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness. So will he sprinkle many nations, and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see, and what they have not heard, they will understand. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
I think a number of you will know that I don't like singing. I do not enjoy hymns and songs in church. I'm sorry, but there it is. I just don't enjoy them. I find I'm so busy singing that I'm not paying attention to the words. I'd rather sit and read the words at the same time as everyone else is singing. But I feel a bit silly doing that, so I don't. But there you go. But I must say, there are words of songs that I do find really quite useful. And one set of words that is useful are these ones, the ones we've just sung. Aren't they just lovely words when you read this? It says, how lovely on the mountain are the feet of him who brings good news. That's just wonderful, isn't it? And announcing peace and proclaiming news of happiness. So peace and happiness because our God reigns. And of course you'll recognise these words. These come from Isaiah 52. But why does Isaiah say these things? Because you'll know that at this point things are not looking very good for the people of Judah. The northern stronghold of Israel has already been taken down by the Assyrians, and Judah is facing the same thing, and Jerusalem is under siege. So I forgot to put that bit on. So why does that? And they're being besieged by the Assyrians, and it's not looking good, is it? And you'll know that in Isaiah, as Chakal said last week, Isaiah prophesies that things are going to get worse. And indeed, 144 years later, the Babylonians come along and they finish what the Assyrians didn't quite manage to do. They actually besiege Jerusalem and they destroy the temple. And then for 70 years, the people are hostage with the Babylonians before they're actually allowed to come home to rebuild the temple. So things can't get much worse, can they? Here you've got a tiny nation that's really suffering. It's been besieged by a superpower, and it doesn't look good for them, does it? And yet, interestingly, Isaiah also says, it's your own fault. Because these are a rebellious people. They've gone astray. They've done all sorts of things they shouldn't do. So Judah is a nation that is blind and deaf to the Lord, described earlier in Isaiah. These are people where they see, but they don't perceive. They hear, but they don't understand. They're just turning their back constantly on God. And they're a vineyard that will be trampled. So God has set his people up as a choice vineyard to produce beautiful fruit. And yet they turn their back on it. So God says, well, okay, we'll just take down the walls and we'll let you be trampled. And there are people devoid of justice and righteousness. Poor people have no justice. Rich people just do whatever they want to do. It's not a God-loving world. And if you look at the prophets that were at the same sort of time, Amos, Hosea, and Micah, you read what they're saying. They say exactly the same thing, that what's happening to the people is a punishment for what they've actually done to God. They've turned their backs on God. It's as if God is saying, you want to worship idols? Fine, you worship idols. Let's see if they can save you. And so God withdraws his hand from his people as a punishment for turning astray. Did that bit. So the people have lost heart. They're about to be destroyed as a nation, and it's their own fault. And yet, God will actually care for them. He will have compassion on them. He'll rescue them. And when we see that the start of chapter 52, the first couple of verses, it's really saying, have courage. And have courage for all sorts of reasons. I mean, first of all, awake. That doesn't mean just wake up. It means stand up. Get yourself out of your feeling of helplessness, of loneliness. Wake up from those feelings. Shake off the dust of you. Stand up. Don't just give in to hopelessness. There is a good future ahead. Free yourself from the chains on your neck. Put on your garments of splendor. Celebrate. Isn't that good news? And that the people must be thinking, why? We're under siege. We're about to lose everything we hold good. And yet you're telling us that there is good news ahead. Well, look at verse 7. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And this refers to messengers who would have been coming back from the battle to bring the news of what's happened in the battle to the king and the people in the city. So here's these messengers coming back from the mountains, and they're proclaiming good news. It's a victory. So what good news is it? What good news are the messengers bringing? Well, all sorts of really lovely things. They're proclaiming peace. They're bringing good tidings. They're proclaiming salvation. And the messengers who say to Zion, your God reigns. You are not forgotten. Your God will act. Your God will save you. Despite what you've done, your God still cares for you and will look after you. And that good news that your God reigns is really good for people, them and us, in two ways. First way is it speaks about the world. And the second way is it speaks about us. But let's look at it speaks about the world. If you think about the Hebrews, they must have been really worried sick. Their world was spinning out of control. They were facing all sorts of hardships. They could see no hope whatsoever. It was a hopeless situation. And yet the Lord has said, I still care for you. I will still look after you. In fact, it says in verse 10, the Lord will lay bare his holy arm. As if God is saying, I'll roll up my sleeves and I'll get down to work. I'll sort your problems out. And the good thing is for the people of Judea, it brings hope. What they needed most was hope. And that's exactly what this brings to them. And isn't it the same for us? if we're worried about things or our children are worried about things. You look around the world today and you can see the problems in Ukraine, the problems in Middle East, the tensions with Iran, the cyberbullying by Russia and China going on, maybe affecting our future elections. The world just seems to be falling apart, doesn't it? And then closer to home, we can look at the amount of shoplifting that appears to be going on, if you read the newspapers, and how much knife crime there is, and how much bullying and hatred there is on social media. The world, our social structure appears to be falling apart. And perhaps even closer to home, you look at the Church of England. The Church of England seems to be tearing itself apart. And in this church here, we had the APCM last week, it's clear that people have differing views of where the church should go in the future. And it causes tension, it causes unease. What's going to happen to this church in the future? Where are we going to be going? Well, the good news is that our God reigns. He is in control, even when things seem at their darkest. When it seems there could be no solution to the problems, that everything's just going to degenerate into terrible things, we need to remember our God reigns. He is in control. And secondly, this also speaks to us as well. I can't work notes and a remote control at the same time. Think about the Hebrews. They were facing a very difficult time, but it was their own fault, wasn't it? They'd turned aside from God. They'd given in to their own lusts, their own enjoyments, and they'd taken up worshipping of idols. And the consequence, spelled out in the prophets, is that God will withdraw his hand from them and turn against them. And this is reiterated in verse 5, where it says, "For my people have been taken away for nothing." They've gone into slavery, but they weren't sold. It wasn't God saying, "You have my people, I've had enough of them." They did it themselves. They turned away from God. Nobody paid a price to make them go into slavery. They went into slavery voluntarily because they turned away from their God. Now we can look at the Hebrews and actually say, don't they ever learn? Right through the whole of the Old Testament, they keep doing the same thing. They keep turning away from God. And yet, don't we do the same thing? Don't we try and take that narrow path, the one going up the middle, and yet we do a U-turn, we go back to our old way of doing things, even though we know we shouldn't. Stephen mentioned about the fact that it's about me. I can find myself very easily slipping into a mindset where I want God to be my personal servant. I want him to solve my problems. Something happens, I can say, well, you've solved this problem before for other people, solve it for me. Yeah, that's not how it works, is it? If you ever feel like that, I recommend this book here, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren. He's an American Baptist. And if you read this book, the very first words in the book are, it's not about you. If you're going to lead a purpose-driven life, a life dedicated to God, it's not about you. It's about our Heavenly Father. He's not our personal servant. And yet, I still go astray. Think about Paul in Romans 7. He says, I want to do good, but however much I try, I just can't do it. It doesn't work. There's too much sin in me. Now, Paul was a real godly person. And if he can't live a godly life without falling into sin, what hope have I ever got? So in that case, in the case of the Hebrews and of us, how are we going to get out of this hole? Well, the good thing is, how can we possibly escape sin and live better lives? Our God reigns. He cares for us. He will actually get us out of the hole. So why is there hope? Well, the reason why there is hope, well, look at verse 9. Where it says, burst into songs of joy together, you ruins of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. His people can't buy their way out of their troubles. There's nothing they can do or give or sell that will actually get them out of their sinful troubles. Their saving comes from the Lord because he redeems them. And redemption really is, as it says there, it's releasing slaves from bondage by a payment. So the Lord actually pays the price for us to get out of bondage. And this applies exactly the same to us as it did to the Hebrew people. We have to rely on God. That's the only way we can stop doing wrong and start doing right. The Lord frees his people from slavery to sin when they can't save themselves. And the good thing is, this is a free gift to us. We accept Jesus into our lives, we confess that we haven't done things we should have done, etc., and we ask for forgiveness. And that forgiveness comes as a free gift from God. There's nothing else we have to do. We can't buy it, we can't bargain with God. It's a free gift to us. But it comes at a terrible price by God. In verses 13 to 15, Isaiah talks about my servant. And as you'll know from previous sermons, this servant is Jesus. He is the good news. And you know, when you get to Christmas, possibly, yeah, when you get to Christmas and you read, every year we read this passage from Luke. This is where the angel is talking to the shepherds. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a saviour has been born. He is the Messiah, the Lord. That's the good news. Jesus has come to save us. And yet when you look at verses 13 to 15, these are actually usually used at the other end of Jesus' life, when he's on the cross dying for us. If you look at verse 14, here's it from the Living Bible translation. They shall see my servant beaten and bloodied, so disfigured one would scarcely know it was a person standing there. And that's Jesus on the cross. For us. And why? Because he takes the punishment of our sin, that it came to rest on him. We can't get into heaven as we are, we're just too sinful. How could we possibly get into heaven? This is the point that Chikau made last week. Well, we do it because Jesus stands in our place and he takes our punishment for us, so that when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin, he just sees us. We are saved, we are redeemed. And here's some verses from the next chapter of Isaiah, 5 to 6. And you'll recognise these. These also form another song. And it says, he was pierced for our transgressions. So he was nailed to the cross. His body was pierced for our sins. He was crushed for our iniquities. The life was crushed out of him because of what we do wrong. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. I'm sure you can hear the tune of this in your head, can't you? We all like sheep have gone astray. Just like you let sheep in a field, they just scatter and they go everywhere. And each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him, on Jesus, the iniquity of us all. So, if you feel despair about the world, whether it's the big world or what's going to happen to the St. James in the future, and if you feel despair at your own sins, the fact that you just can't seem to do all the things you know you should be doing, then hang on to that song we sang before the sermon. Our God reigns. Nothing is too big for him. Whatever our problems are, he can cope with them, and he will cope with them. And the proof is that God paid the ultimate price by sacrificing his son for us. He was pierced for our transgressions. Now this may seem rather somber, but as Isaiah says, this is really, really good news for us. No matter what we're experiencing in this world, no matter how we feel about our own lives, God is in control. Amen.